You remember last week we talked about creation and that God created us and he said we were very good. And an example I use is, and I'm going to be using it again this morning, this is God and this is us. So at the end of the story last week, we were living in perfect communion with God. And we hear today that God walked in the cool garden, okay? But he was walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. How cool is that? Pretty neat, huh? All right. Well, you'll see that that didn't work out too well for us. We didn't like that. All right. We look at verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. It's kind of interesting that Adam was just sitting there watching as the serpent is tempting Eve, huh? But up to this point, has God demonstrated any hint that he did not love or care for Adam and Eve? No. All he's demonstrated is unconditional love. Matthew Henry writes, this was a great affront to God and the highest indignity that could be done him, a reproach to his powers, as if he feared his creatures, and much more a reproach to his goodness, as if he hated the work of his own hands and would not have those whom he has made to be made happy. Shall the best of men think it strange to be misrepresented and evil spoken of, when God himself is so? Thus, still the devil draws people into his interest by suggesting to them hard thoughts of God and false hopes of benefit and advantage by sin. Some things never change, huh? Doesn't that just sound like our world, right? People running away from God, afraid of him. So what was Adam and Eve's original sin? Pardon? Disobedience, yeah, that's a good one, okay. Some people say pride, all right. This is what Martin Luther writes. He says, therefore, Satan here attacks Adam and Eve in this way to deprive them of the word and to make them believe his lie after they have lost the word in their trust in God. Truly, therefore, this temptation is the sum of all temptations. It brings with it the overthrow or the violation of the entire Ten Commandments. Unbelief is the source of all sins. When Satan brought about this unbelief by driving out or corrupting the word, the rest was easy for him. And then Luther continues, the source of all sin truly is unbelief and doubt and abandonment of the word. Because the world is full of these, it remains in idolatry, denies the truth of God, and invents a new God. I believe that lack of trust in God or unbelief was and is the source of all sin. We don't trust God. So we need to take charge, right? Because when we're in charge, everything works out great, right? No. But do you see where if we trusted God, how much better life would be? If Adam and Eve would have trusted God, how much better their lives would have been? Once again, has God done anything that we should not trust him? In our own personal lives. We have quite a bit of life experience here, okay? Chuck's just looking at me and Doc, that's enough to throw us over the edge, okay? But in all that life experience, has God done anything that we shouldn't trust him? No. All he's done is love us, right? Yet we continue to believe the lie. We put our trust in ourselves, in others, or in created things, primarily money here in the United States, all right? Matthew Henry writes, thus he, Satan, still deceives sinners into their own ruin. He tells them that though they sin, they shall not die, and gains credit rather than God, who tells them the wages of sin is death. Remember this, okay? Living in communion with God. What happens with this text we're reading today? Exactly, all right? We decide to separate ourselves from God. And my hands are apart now, okay, for those who are listening. It's our choice, though. We can't blame God. We say, God, we don't trust you, so we're going to take charge ourselves. And it's still happening today, right? It's still happening today. Martin Luther writes once again, therefore, the perfect natural endowments in man were the knowledge of God, faith, fear, etc. These Satan has corrupted through sin. Just as leprosy poisons the flesh, so the will and reason have become deprived through sin. And man not only does not love God any longer, but flees from him. Flees from him. And hates him. And desires to be and live without him. This was written 500 years ago. Doesn't that describe our world? We got a God who wants to live with us like this. And we completely reject him. Right? Don't mention anything good about Jesus in a paper or anything, right? Separation of church and state, right? Do you see how we're fleeing from him? I think Luther's right on his assessment that it's a complete lack of trust in God. And it's gotten to the point that we even reject him and want to be away from him. And the further we get away from him, the further in the darkness we go. And we're going to be talking about that in a little bit here, okay? Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Making excuses and passing the buck, we come by it naturally, right? It's our human fallen tradition, right? It's all your fault, God. You put that temptation in front of me, right? Once again, Luther writes, see how superbly the vicious nature of sin is pictured here. Adam can in no wise be forced into confession of his sin, but he denies his sin or excuses it. And isn't that what happens today? People come up with all kinds of excuses for their bad behavior, right? And they deny that it's wrong, because we have rights. He continues, as long as he sees that he has any hope or any kind of excuse left, it is not amazing that in the beginning he hoped to be able to cover his sin and that he accuses God rather than acknowledge that he has sinned. He actually accuses God. You gave me the woman. First example of projection, Pastor, okay? When you're dealing with addicts and stuff, it's always your fault, okay? It's your fault. You're the reason I'm doing meth. You're the reason I'm doing crack, all right? It doesn't change, right? It hasn't changed. Rather than acknowledge that he has sinned. But this is amazing, that he still persists in his excuse after his conscience has convicted him, and he himself has also heard his sin from God. He does not say, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me my debt, be merciful. But he passes on the guilt to the woman. Some things never change, all right? It is the nature of sin not to permit the soul to flee back to God, but rather to force it into flight away from God. So rather than heading back to God, we're naturally going to flee away from him. And when we sin, we're going to flee more from him. Do you see how fallen we are? When our healing and our wholeness is here, okay? Grace starts when we acknowledge our sin, turn to God, and confess we are sinners in need of a Savior. So when we can accept God's grace is rather than running away from God, when we come to ourselves, as it says in the parable of the prodigal son, and we turn back to God, and this is called repentance, when we turn back to God. And as soon as we make that turn back to God, then God provides the answer, okay? Because right now, even if we turn back to God, is there anything we can do? No. There's nothing we can do. We can't jump that high, right? To get back to God. But here's the good news, and this is truly a gospel lesson, verse 15, okay? God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The first prophecy pertaining to Jesus Christ is written 1,500 years before he was born. Immediately after we fall from grace, God promises an answer for us. Once again, Luther writes, he says, "her seed." It is as if he were saying, "Through the woman you, Satan, set upon and seduced the man, so that through sin you might be their head and master. But I, in turn, shall lie in wait for you by means of the same instrument. I shall snatch away the woman, and from her I shall produce a seed, and that seed will crush your head." And who's the seed? Jesus, right? "You have corrupted the flesh through sin and have made it a subject to death. But from that very flesh I shall bring forth a man, Jesus, who will crush and prostrate you in all your powers." So it was that this very clear promise remained dark until Mary had given birth. The angels were witnesses of his birth, and after the angels, the shepherds and the magi, until this birth was revealed to the entire world through the apostles. But what is born from Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit and is the true seed of Mary, just as the other promises given to Abraham and David testify, according to which Christ is called the Son of Abraham and the Son of David. Who's Jesus' father? God. Very good. All right. Conceived by the Holy Spirit is what we confess, right? So this is what happened. All right. We're separated from God, but we turn. Okay. We realize we're sinners and we need God. God, in his great love, sent Jesus. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. His mother was Mary. Okay? And I'm going to share this with you. Okay? In the incarnation, it's very important that Jesus was truly God and truly man. Okay? Because when Jesus put on flesh, what happened to the sinful flesh? It was sanctified. It was made holy. Just like when Jesus touches an unclean person in the New Testament, what happens? Does he become unclean? No, the person becomes clean and is healed, right? So in the same way, from the very beginning, okay, God sends Jesus, the God-man, to restore us back into a relationship with him. This has been God's goal from day one, all right? Do you see why he sent Jesus to die and rise from the dead? It's because he wanted us back with him. He wanted us that bad that he sent his son to die for us. Can we accuse God or not trust God? No. This is a God who is dying to live with us. Literally, right? Amen? Now, you're going to appreciate this, Doc. I'm done preaching, all right? But the sermon's not over, okay? John Keaton's been wanting to give his testimony, and this is the lesson for John to give his testimony too, okay? Because from the book of Genesis up until now with John Keaton, this has been the battle we've been going through, okay? And this is how God has been saving people, including you, John, and including me, okay? So you want to come forward, all right? And you might want to hold this, John, okay? There you go.
Morning.
Good morning.
Am I loud enough? My name's John, and I'm here today to give my testimony. About 3 years ago, my wife, well, she's my ex-wife, she's still my wife. She came here to Amazing Grace to a rummage sale, and this is where it all began. She met Kathy Gardner, and I started talking with her, and then she came home. And she told me, you know, that she found a church over here that was real nice and everything. And that was the beginning of the walk with the Lord for me. I was, for 25 years prior to walking to God, a crystal meth user, 25 to 27 years. when I first started my walk with God, I was still using. God made it clear to me that I cannot serve him and Satan. And in the last 3 years, my father died, my marriage went to crap. My grandkids were taken from CPS. My daughter went to prison. And I felt God just beat me down right where he wanted me. I'm going to go back 2.5 years with someone that I also met here. He's my friend. He's my partner. He was in prison. When he got out of prison, he came here to Amazing Grace. He became my painting partner. And I'd like to thank him for helping me through some of the worst times of my life in the last 2 years. Kelly Price, I drug him through the dirt with me for a couple of years, and he's been clean for about 6 years. But God worked through Kelly to clean me up. About a year and a half ago, I was still doing the stuff, and I had a wow moment with God. I was high when this moment happened. And I was taking a shower, and when I got out, I dried off. And I wiped the bathroom mirror, and I seen myself. And at that moment, God spoke to me and said, "Look at yourself, John. You look at your ugliness that you've been still are, that you have been and still are as a person." And then I broke down and started crying. And God looked at me, or I looked in the mirror again. And he told me to look in the mirror again, so I did. And he showed me another face. And he said, "Follow me." And this is the kind of person, this is the kind of man you could be when I seen his face, I cried, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I mean, I knew God showed me a future face that I could never know. And I wanted that face more than anything. And about 8 months ago, I struggled with substance abuse up to about 8 months ago. And I kept on praying to God to take it away. And then one day, and I won't forget that day, it was December 21st of last year, I woke up, God spoke to me and said, "Give me the last of you, John. Give me the last of you, John, that I've been keeping from him." And on that day, I gave him the last bit of me. And I think that day he cured me from my addiction. I've had no desire to go back. I've been clean and sober since the 21st of December all the way to this day. And thank you, Jesus, right? Exactly. And since that day, God has restored my life in many ways. He's given me work. He's given me 3 grandchildren to raise, and it's rough. And my daughter, she's in prison, and she'll be there for 2 more years, but she also has refound Jesus. Right now my ex-wife lives with me, and we're not together, but she helps me with the grandkids. She does a good job with them, And I thank her for that. And someday I hope maybe she'll give her life back to God. And she's also probably the best friend I've ever had since I've known her. And I know my walk with the Lord is just beginning. My life is very rough at 52 raising kids. Again. Thanks be to God. And I know the Lord wants my grandkids and me to be safe and walk within His light. And I must break all the generational curses that was handed to me and teach my grandkids and myself that there is only one way, and that's the Lord's way. And I give total credit to my Jesus for all that I have and all I am today. Without Him, I am nothing. Amen.